Jeremiah chapter 1. We will read this entire chapter. We covered some of the elements with the life of Jeremiah last week. We'll have a different angle this week with those overlapped verses, but then verses 11 through 19 will be fresh for us today. Title of the message tonight, title of the message, Are You Ready to Serve? Are You Ready to Serve? Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, you'll see this over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, as I mentioned last week, is considered just the closest to an autobiography, where Jeremiah is just telling you what the Lord told him. Verse 4 again. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, unto Jeremiah, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Verse 17. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Again, title of the message, Are You Ready to Serve? This is Jeremiah. We talked, he's 17, 18, 19, maybe 20 years old, in that range. A young man, obviously has entered into young adulthood, and he does that by tradition of Israel, and I think he does that by reality of life. He is a young man, and God has given him what, humanly speaking, would be an impossible task. He will be the prophet that presides over the destruction, the final destruction of the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. The northern kingdom, with the title Israel, was conquered about 40, 45 years prior to this. This is about 680 BC. This is about 640 BC to about 580 BC. So it was about 80 years, 80, 85 years prior to this. The northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians. And so I want you to note this. So if I lose this, I want you to make sure you understand this. The parallels between this story in America are amazing, in that America has been blessed. We were blessed with an abundance of the gospel. We were blessed that we would be considered at one time a Christian nation. And it was just by the Judeo-Christian ethic. It was their people would follow the ways of God, even if they weren't followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a blessing to be considered a Christian nation. It was a blessing to have the gospel so permeated throughout the culture of America. But America is nowhere near that today. But I want you to note this. This is God, and he reaches out, and we talked about this last week, about his just reaching out to them, encouraging them, begging them to return, to repent, to turn back to him. God, the omniscient one, knowing all things, he constantly reached out and was striving to rescue his people. All they had to do was turn back to the Lord. I want you to notice this as well. In times of desperation, in times of great stress, it happens all the time in the Bible. God raises up the best. Jeremiah is one of the best. He's one of the most faithful prophets. He's a prophet that had enduring times, almost 5 decades of service, and nothing good. You'll see later in Jeremiah chapter 5, he is looking for one man, and he can't find one man. Now, there were youngsters that appeared to be followers of the true God. We get those later as they're taken into Babylon. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were faithful to the Lord, but does it blow you away? Those are the only four? What happened to everybody else? They were all bowing. They had already given up on the God of the Bible because of the difficulties, because of the struggles. So I want you to know this. No matter what the future is of our country, only God knows. He does not communicate to us like he did in old time with the prophets of Israel. He told Jeremiah what was going to happen. He gave Jeremiah these words. I'll tell you this. We've got something better. We've got the Bible. I mean, I will tell you, this is me. Would I rather have it where God speaks occasionally to one man that I have to believe that God actually spoke to that man? I'm a skeptic. You know, and the only Jeremiah I knew before the Bible was Jeremiah was a bullfrog, and I know you all thought about that last week as well, right? I've polluted you all. But if somebody stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord and it's not from the Bible, I'll go, you do not. And I love that today. We have the completed word of God. And just as Jeremiah had the word of the Lord, we have the word of the Lord, and that's why I love the Bible. I love that I don't have to worry, is that man a true prophet or not? Jeremiah did not have the works of Elijah or Elisha. Elijah and Elijah, when they said something, they could back it up with wonderful works. Moses could back it up with wonderful works, the rod to a serpent, hand to leprosy. You know, he could turn the water to blood. Moses had the hand of God on him and everybody knew it. Jeremiah, he just had the word of the Lord and you had to trust that what he was saying was true. And they didn't. But I want to tell you what I love is this. In times of stress, God never forgets his people. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But he never forgets his people. And I truly expect God to raise up men, to raise up people that will stand in the gap and continue to preach the truth. And I praise the Lord for that. That's our God. I want you to understand, whatever your message is that you get from the book of Jeremiah, it's the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Amen. He is an amazing God. I want you to look at just this. I just had a good time with this. And maybe you'll think, Steve, you bore me. Look at it when it says this in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. It's one of the greatest criticisms of the Bible. Well, those are just the words of men. And then I turn to Jeremiah and it says, well, you're right. These are the words of Jeremiah. But what I love is verse 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came. I want to tell you, this is the duality. And we have to understand this throughout Scripture. Yes, it's the words of Jeremiah given to him by God. Let me tell you, You got to understand so many truths like that. Yes, Jesus is 100% man, but yes, he's 100% God. Oh, come on. See, I want to tell you when I love just the simplicity of it. It's the words of Jeremiah, and it's the words of the Lord. And so you must understand that. Do you believe that? It's not blind faith. The Bible's been attacked through the centuries. The Bible's been proven to be the most, and true historians will admit this, the most accurate history book known to man. When the Bible said it, they would doubt it, and they would say, this person never existed, just to keep on the digging. And you'll eventually find it. And people are shocked all the time. And people that are not believers in God, not even believers in the Bible, they will say this. The Bible is an accurate history book. Because when the Bible speaks of history, it's the expert. When the Bible speaks of science, it's the most scientifically accurate book known to man. When the Bible speaks of anything, it's the words of God, the perfect words of God. Now, you must understand times that there's in the Bible, when it quotes men, that doesn't always mean what they said was right. You got to understand that at times, right? So there's times men say stupid things and God quotes them in the Bible. That doesn't mean he agrees with them. He doesn't always have to say he disagrees with them. You know when you compare Scripture to Scripture. But what I love is this. I want you to have this confidence. I want it to be burned in your heart. You can trust the Bible. The Bible is going to be the most attacked book, the most attacked element in your life. And all the devil needs to do, if he gets you to doubt the Bible, he'll get you to doubt everything. Because everything that we want to believe is in the Bible. And if you can't believe the Bible, why would you believe anything? But it is the words of Jeremiah. But it's the words of Jeremiah to whom the word of the Lord came. I love the dual truth with that. We cannot deny that men wrote this book. But they were simply secretaries as God moved them. Sometimes it was direct dictation. Sometimes he would move them with their very personalities. Do you not love the New Testament? I mean, I even love the Old Testament. We're going to have such a different personality here with Jeremiah than we did Isaiah. I'm going to love it. It's going to be good. We're going to see the heart of Jeremiah that's going to match the heart of God when he writes these words. It's good. I want you to see, if you will, look at verses 5 through 10. Look at this, and it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and the Lord said this to Jeremiah, behold, I formed thee, and before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I want you to look then, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord says, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I want you to understand what God was doing. He was giving Jeremiah something to remember. And so for me, I want us to remember what God has done for us. You got to understand, Jeremiah, he was beginning this ministry at a very young age. There's no evidence that God told him that this was going to go on for nearly 50 years. God does give him a great hint at the end of chapter 1 when he says, and they shall fight against thee. And he tells us who's going to fight against him in verse 18. Look at this. He said, the kings of Judah, that's never good. The princes of Judah, that's never good. The priests, okay. But, and the people. Everybody's going to fight against Jeremiah. But God says, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. We looked at that last week where there was a time Jeremiah wished they would have prevailed. That he wished they had taken his life. There was a time he wished that he had never been born. He was in for some tough things. And let me tell you, what's very important is that he would remember what God had done for him. When Jeremiah penned this, he knew this. He said, before I formed thee, God said this, in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This wasn't an accident. This was a plan of God that Jeremiah would be this prophet for this time very specifically. Now, what's interesting, there was a school of the prophets. So it does appear that the school of the prophets may have gone bad. The school of the prophets was no longer generating men that would stand in the gap, that would honor God and preach His truth. So what God did is before conception even occurred, before He was formed in the belly, God picked a man to stand in the gap. It's a very sad state of affairs if that's true. God doesn't tell us that. But why were none of the other men that were being trained for ministry? It appears that everything had gone bad. Not only were the priests bad, but the Bible talks in Jeremiah, you'll see the pastors were bad. It uses the word pastor more than the New Testament does. The New Testament only uses it once. It says the prophets were bad, the priests were bad, everybody was bad. And so God called someone at a due season, and it was Jeremiah. He did that, and Jeremiah needed to understand what God had done for him, because what Jeremiah goes through, he's going to have to remember, why am I going through this? You are worth it. You have done this. You have called me. You have made me who I am, and I will serve you. Jeremiah was faithful. I want you to understand this. What has God done for you? I just listed some things. I just want to tell you this. If you're born again, you know this, remember this. Why should we obey God? Because He saved us. We underestimate what it means to be saved. That's why I love door knocking. I love door knocking because we actually give the most powerful, most potent element known to man. It's called the gospel. It's the only thing that will take people from death unto life. Asked this young man tonight. I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? He said, H, yeah. That's the first time anybody's ever said that. I knew right away we probably had somebody that had no clue. And, you know, this young man, he clueless. He didn't know how to talk. He used the F word twice and not disrespectfully. You say, what? He didn't even know how to talk. But I'll tell you, Steve, there was some sobriety that happened at the end, wasn't there? At the beginning, he said, you know, if God's going to send me to hell over one sin, then let it be. When we were done with the truth of God's word, then it wasn't so flippant. And you see, I love it when we go get to share the gospel with people. But you know what I love? It's this. It reminds me how good it is to be saved. It reminds me what a blessing it is to be saved. And I'll tell you this. If I remember what a blessing it is to be saved, my life will be different every day. He gave me a Bible. You think it's rough to live in the 21st century, and I think the 21st century is harder. We're getting closer to the days of Noah. It should make you feel more sorry for Noah, that poor guy. And so, but it's this, Noah didn't have the completed word of God. Noah didn't have anything. Now he did have God speaking to him, that's kind of a bonus. But we have God speaking to us through His word. I will tell you, it is, and you know what we do? We neglect it. You know, if I could encourage you, I know this. You're so busy. Had a guy tonight tell me, I'm just too busy. I can't talk to you tonight, guys. He was a nice guy. And I said, the devil loves to keep us busy so we don't think about eternal things, doesn't he? Yes, he does. I was hoping it might stimulate him slowing down. It didn't. But I want to tell you, we've got a Bible. Let me just tell you, find out times when you can listen to the Bible. I listened to Jeremiah 1 15 times today. It's good. It's just good. I listened to Jeremiah 1 through 15 once. It's good. And I mean, I do that in preparation, right? But see, because you know, you guys know this, 3 days a week, I'll try to walk 5 miles. I'm not going to waste my 5 miles. I'm either going to meditate on the Word of God or I'm going to listen to it. Folks, we have so many tools. I know this. It is so difficult to find the time, make the time. Find the time when you're doing nothing. Make it something. I told you this. I've told you this before. My mom, she had an impact on my life. She would read the Bible. It would be in the bathroom. She had some trouble, so she spent a lot of time in there. And she never knew this. I would always watch where she would mark her Bible, and she was making progress. Every time I went to the bathroom, I would see she'd been reading it. I was checking it out. And she always had. On her more difficult days, she would get through more. And so she would read the Word of God, and it made an impact on me. You know what my mom taught me? My mom taught me to this day, you come to our house, I guess we put everything away, but there's always going to be eternal literature in our bathroom. You're going to read something? Might as well have something to do with eternity. You're going to be in the car by yourself? You might as well. I will tell you, music is fine. Music is fine, but I think way better is the Word of God. Amen. I would encourage you, leverage that time. Listen to a chapter over and over and over and over and over again until you finally can see it and understand it. You know, I'm telling you, when I listened to Jeremiah 1 so many times today, there were things that came out and I couldn't wait to get home to change my notes. There were some things I'm like, whoa, I don't ever remember hearing that or seeing that or thinking about that. He's given us a Bible. He's given us a Bible. He's given us technology. Let's take advantage of it. Let's not neglect this. One of the greatest blessings. He's given us unlimited means of reaching people. Text, social media, the phone, you name it, cars, restaurants, you name it. Unlimited means of reaching people. But we neglect it. I thought about just blessings given to me personally. I had loving parents. I got a phone call today, difficult phone call, just with an abuse situation. And I'm sure even just with a crowd this size, there's some of you may have been abused as a child, and my heart goes out. My heart goes out to you. Submit to the Lord. You must yield yourselves to righteousness, but your life is harder. There's no doubt about it. I wasn't ever abused. I was a blessed child. Not abused in any way. In any way, shape, or form. Had loving parents, not abused. To him who is given much, much is required. I was raised in a Baptist home. My dad and mom got saved when my sister was born, 2 years before I was born. I was raised in a Baptist home, not a perfect Baptist home, but I'll tell you this, that's a blessing. I'm glad I was raised in a Baptist home versus a Muslim home or a Hindu home, and I've met nice Muslims and Hindus, but they don't have the truth. They sent me to a Christian school beginning in seventh grade. And you know what that impacted my life with? It made sure, and God blessed me with this, I didn't get the wrong friends. I wasn't smart enough to know who my friends would be. God gave me those friends, and He put me in a place that my friends would not steer me to sin. I'm not better than that. I will tell you, I look back at my life and I say, Lord, You were good to me. Who you hang around is a big deal. You know, it's your family. You know, and that doesn't give excuses, but I want to know this. When I look at the Bible and I look at my responsibility, I have been blessed. And I have a lot of responsibility before the Lord. I need to remember what God has done for me, and then I need to answer to Him and be faithful to Him because He has been so good to me. I tell people, you might misunderstand this, I'm an underachiever. You say, you're arrogant. God has been that good to me. I'm not doing anywhere what I should do. Remember when Paul said this in Corinthians where he said, His grace was not bestowed on me in vain? Man, I look at that and I say, I can't say that. By God's grace, I want to say that when I'm finished with my race, but I can't say that today. I have not lived my life according to the blessings that He's given me. And part of it is, I think I have forgotten how good He's been to me, what He has done for me, what a blessing it is to be saved, what a blessing it is to have a Bible. A Bible. In fact, my wife got me a Bible for Christmas, and I really just started going through it this week. It was a Bible that just had some different perspectives in it. Same King James Bible, but just some different reference points at the bottom. I started reading it last night, and it was awesome. Just some fresh perspective, right? Some different thoughts on some of these thoughts here in even Jeremiah chapter 1. Not heretical, right? But it was refreshing to me. I have so many Bibles in my home. I couldn't even tell you how many. We probably have 100 Bibles in our house. Easily, right? 100 Bibles. Do we take advantage of that with the Word of God? I want you to see in verse 7, I want you to see the key to success. Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't speak. I can't do this. But what God said, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Let me tell you, the key to success is simple obedience. You're going to hear this, and so this is a little precursor to the next few Sunday morning messages. It won't necessarily be this Sunday, but it's still in the heart of this Sunday. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is this. Let me tell you the way you can honor God. You obey. When you know what to do, you obey. And you obey your parents, whether you agree with them or not, right? Obey. You want to honor God? You say, what's the greatest way you can honor God? Obey. Obey the Lord. You know what it says about, it says, servants, obey your masters. You know, you want to be a good employee? Obey. You want to honor God? Obey. And you know what God's telling Jeremiah? Just do what I said. Just do what I said, Jeremiah. Just obey. I talk to so many people, and they want some new thing. They want some new thing. You know, the average person, I always go back to this, and they want something else. I just had a conversation with somebody recently, and they're like, well, I'm really trying to figure out what God wants me to do. And I knew their life. And I said, well, it's kind of important to start with the basics. I said, you know, so it is, you know, be in prayer regularly, talk to the Lord. I'm talking a lot. You know, not, now I lay me down to sleep, Lord, I pray my soul to keep, right? I'm talking, we talk to the Lord a lot. The more you serve the Lord, the more you'll talk to Him. Okay? So I said, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, Bible. Right? Can you get too much Bible? I don't think you can get too much Bible. And so I started there, and I said, well, then be a church rat. I said, when the doors are open, be here. And I said, you know, and your commitment here tonight is amazing. There are some people that I invited here tonight, and I wanted them to be here tonight. It's part of my discipleship here. You know what? I'm not bothered not here tonight, but you know what? It's just hard to come on Wednesday nights. And when it's not a habit in your life, it's sort of like, whoa! It's like really, it's amazing that you've disciplined yourself, and it's a habit of your life. It's a good habit. But I say, be a church rat. Right? Then I say, okay, then just be a great commission person. And you see, I want you to understand this. I purposely want you to be bored in Christianity. Because I really believe the task that God wants us to do, the task, is that we would focus on the two teachers of the Great Commission. That we would teach all nations, that's teaching the lost the gospel, and we'd be heartbroken, and we would be determined that God would trust us with some babies. And then we'd teach them all things whatsoever commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, we would disciple them. I will tell you, preacher, what can I do? Do you really want to hear it again? Share the gospel with the lost, beg God to save people, then you teach them everything you can teach them. I asked Deb the other day, I said, how many people have we known in our life that have been really gospel-centric and eaten up with the gospel, and all they want to do is see people saved, and all they want to do is teach people? I want you to ask that question in your own heart. How many? Not many. What has church become? I'm not sure what church has become. It has definitely not become a place where we are fed by the Word of God, and then we just simply... We get encouraged by the Word of God, then we go do the task, and I'm convinced the main task that God has given us is that we would go to the lost and dying, that we would go to the world. Am I wrong? Am I going nuts? I feel like I'm going insane sometimes. I do. The only reason why is because, you know, my flesh fights it, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. What are we doing? And I'm not trying to beat you up tonight either. I'm saying, so, you know, I talk to the person. I said, well, that's it. And I said, then five, just... You know, just with be a good steward. Time, talents, and treasure. Folks, that's it, really. That's it. I mean, I want you to understand this. Everything, even parenting falls underneath that. You know, and your kids are a priority. Your kids should be a priority. I don't think you have to worry about that. You know, God never worried about us loving ourselves. There's not a book of the Bible that says, here's how you will love yourself. Because God says this, you just love yourself. You love your wife like you love your own body. And she's going to be like, well, what happened to you? Well, you know, I'm just treating you like I want to be treated. You know, and the Bible, it's so incredible, right? I'm going to change my terminology. I've said this, but now I see it so regularly. You know, I've simplified the commandments, love God, love people. I'm not saying that anymore. You know why? I've seen groups of people that I disagree with. It's love Jesus Christ and then love others with the gospel. I'm going to be that specific. Because I see a lot of you, love God, love people. And that's good. That's not bad. But I see a lot of people, a lot of groups that I think, love God, love people. Then I'm like, okay, I don't want to say that ever again because you guys adopt that. I'm going to say, love the Lord Jesus Christ and love people with the gospel. And I know there's tangible love. We all agree with all that. But let me just tell you this. You know how I just don't like the generic faith? Just have faith. Well, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then love people enough to share the gospel with them. It's just simple obedience. I will tell you, Christians, we get so satisfied with less than. We get so satisfied with, as long as I don't have problems, I'm happy. I will tell you, the abundant life. When Jesus told the apostles that they would do greater works than him, what were the greater works? What were the greater works? It wasn't miracles. The greater works were that more souls would be saved in their ministry than his. I don't think there's anything else that would explain what the greater works would be. And I want to tell you this. This is why I want you to know. I want you to mourn. I want you to be a barren woman. I want you to be a barren man. I want you to go to fertility clinics spiritually and say, what's it going to take to have a baby? We'll do anything, any cost, to have a baby. We aren't there spiritually. Christians, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, entire lifetime. They have no idea what it's like to see someone saved and then to disciple them. And they don't care. You're missing the abundant life. Fruit. When Jesus says in John 15, the Father is glorified by our fruit and he wants us to have abundant fruit. That fruit is souls, okay? I tell you this, I would love us to be miserable over something that's of worth. I want us to mourn and then be creative. I want to learn from you. How are you figuring out how you can reach lost people in a way that doesn't suck you into their world? How are you going to reach the lost, and then the lost get saved, and then they know a lot of lost people, and so we're going to, by God's grace, we're going to see people saved. I'm telling you. We're going to have volleyball at our house every other Friday beginning soon when it gets warm. You know why? Because enough young people have gotten saved. They know a ton of lost people, and I said, let's bring them. Tuesday night basketball is incredible. The Lord's blossoming that in a way that just is only the Lord. We haven't seen people saved yet, but by God's grace we will. But I'm going to encourage you this. You know what I think. Get some Bible studies with those guys. I'm going to show up maybe on a Tuesday night. I'm going to try to get a Bible study with somebody. Hey, man, what do you think about what he's saying? Crazy, isn't it? Let's have a Bible study. You know, I know that not a lot. Just have a Bible study. Get them in the Word of God. I want you to understand this simple obedience. Christianity is not about coming to church. It's about reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, God does the saving. I'm not suggesting anything else. You understand that? I'm not asking you to manipulate people. I'm not asking you to twist their arm. I tell people all the time, I said, you think I could twist your arm and get you to be saved? Get you to believe? And they go, no. I said, because if I could, right now we'd be in a wrestling match. You can't manipulate the heart. Preach the true gospel. Obedience. I'm telling you, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, there's nothing like it. It also defines why Jeremiah cried so much, does it not? He didn't have any converts that the Bible speaks of. Maybe we'll get to heaven and Daniel will go, man, I like Jeremiah. Wouldn't that be awesome to hear that? that Daniel was an understudy from a distance of Jeremiah and said, I want to be like that. Daniel's one of the greatest men in the Bible. Nothing negative really said about Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe they were people from afar that Jeremiah didn't know of. And you know what I love about Jeremiah? He was just faithful. Faithful. I love that he wept. He wept over his people, and he wept over their sin. Folks, the key to success, simple obedience. And you know what I love is this. It's this. God is with us. That's what he tells us. Look at the Lord. He says this when Jeremiah says, you know what? I can't do this. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Why? Because. And he turns his eyes back on himself. He says, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And this is going to be a theme throughout the book of Jeremiah. The Lord says, I'm with you. I will deliver you. 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 He says it over and over and over again. I tell you, it's all about God. You're in good company if you doubt that you can do anything, because you can do nothing without him. You know, I'm excited. I get excited. Sometimes I get too excited when I preach, and so just have patience with me. But it's this. It's not my enthusiasm that's going to make a difference. I'm going to be excited about it because that's the personality God gave me. But I want to tell you, you don't have to have my personality. You just need to have obedience and take the truth in love, and then God will use you greatly. It's not personality. God is with us, and he will deliver us. And even in death, he delivers us, because for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, the simple message of the Bible. I want you to see this. Be led by his word. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The almond tree, and you know, when you read this, I just had to go do some research. I'm not an agricultural guy, but the almond tree is apparently the first tree that buds first. And what the Lord is saying is, Jeremiah, the things that you're prophesying are going to happen soon. In fact, the things that Jeremiah prophesied happened in Jeremiah's lifetime. You see, different than Isaiah, much of what Isaiah prophesied still hasn't happened. But he said, like the almond tree, it'll bud. The things that you're talking about are going to happen soon. And he was led by his word. Then look at this in verse 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. A seething pot. We might call it a boiling pot. When you see a boiling pot, I mean, I always think, when you see a water boiling, doesn't it look angry? You know, that's I think the picture that God's giving us here is that this boiling pot is looking like an angry pot of water. And so this is talking about the kingdoms of the north. Look at this, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness. It's interesting, I'll just note this. There's criticism because people say Babylon's from the east. But what happens is the path of commerce and the path of conquering would bring all the nations from the north. And they came from the north and they conquered the northern kingdom, Israel, and they will come from the north and they will conquer the southern kingdom. God's always right. And so understand, they followed the path of merchandise and commerce, because if you're going to go conquer, you might as well get some money on the way. And just conquer all that in its place on the way. And then you'll go down and swoop down and subdue the nations. But I want you to know this. He was led by the word of God. That's important. We talked about this. Let the word of God be our guide. Now I want you to see God's complaint. Look at God's complaint in verse 16. Here's his complaint. And God said, I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness. He lists three things. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't want to have to say this 100 times during Jeremiah. Maybe I will. The judgment of God, is it against believers? No. The judgment of God is against a rebellious nation. Now, the uniqueness of Israel is this. This is important for you to understand. They were given the blessings. We see this in Romans. They were given the blessings of God, and they rejected those blessings. They rejected the truth, and they are more accountable. Remember this? The Bible says, let the judgment of God begin in the house of God. And it would begin at Israel. Israel always thought, in the southern kingdom, thought they were better than the northern kingdom. So we understand why the northern kingdom was defeated, because they were wicked. There wasn't one good king in the northern kingdom. At the time that Jeremiah began to prophesy, Josiah was a good king. It's like, wait a minute. Josiah opened up the books and began to proclaim the truth. And so, what are you talking about, Jeremiah? Just because the king is, what about your heart? Just because the king is, what about the priest's heart and the pastor's hearts? Right? So he's telling them he has three things against them, but the judgment's going to be against Israel because they had the truth and they rejected it. But there's three reasons. I want you to look at this. I'll pop them up there real quick. That's just what the Bible says. They had forsaken him. They burned incense to other gods, and they worshiped the works of their hands. Now, just a couple things I want you to see with this. Look at verse 16 so you can see it. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. I want you to understand this. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The nation that knew the true God, they rejected the true God. They had forsaken the true God. There's nothing worse than that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They had forsaken him. Now, this second thing where it said they burned incense to other gods, you think, what's that? What's the big deal about them burning incense unto other gods? You got to understand this. It's one thing to forsake your God. It's another thing to show honor unto false gods. When they burned incense unto these gods, they were showing honor and adoration, and they were showing love in some weird way for gods that didn't exist and that weren't true. They were adoring someone that wasn't real, and this against the God that brought them against all odds, that brought them out of Egypt, that protected them in the wilderness. We'll see all this in future chapters. And they forsook him, and then it's not that they just didn't. They forsook him, but then they worshiped and adored false gods. The third thing they did, they worshiped the works of their hands. Now, the direct reference, I think, to this is what would they make with their hands? Images. Graven images, some stone, some wood, some metal. But I also think it's an application for us today. And so let me just speak to the men. You know what we men struggle with? We worship the works of our hands. It's not an idol today. I mean, you have the Hindus. They actually have a little mini temples in their homes, and they bow down to these gods of gold and silver. And I've seen them. I've been in their homes. And so that does happen today, but I'm talking in the typical American home, you don't see that, right? Oh, but there's idol worship going on all over the works of our hands. We prioritize our jobs ahead of God. We prioritize our homes ahead of God. And the three things that God says he's bringing judgment on them for, they had forsaken him. They had burned incense. They had adored other gods. They had given worth to other gods. And they worshiped the works of their hands. What man can do. I can't tell you what the end result is going to be of the coronavirus and the vaccine and all. I will tell you this. We are worshiping the works of the hands of men. That's not me criticizing anybody that had the vaccine. Do you understand that? I'm not. That's between you and the Lord. I will just tell you, you make sure of this. Don't do what the world's doing. They are worshiping the work of the hands of men. I'm not anti-vax. I'm not. I'm not at all. You know, there are people that should get the vaccine. I don't think everybody should, but there are many that should. My mom, my stepdad had the vaccine, so my two daughters that are in the nursing profession, they have the vaccine. I don't want anything to go wrong with it. I will just tell you this. We're in great danger when we put our hope in man. That doesn't mean you don't get a vaccine. I'm just telling you this. Don't you buy in to the worship of the work of the hands of man. You understand? I didn't criticize anybody for getting the vaccine. I want to just tell you this. Don't worship the works of the hands of men. That's my only caution. Don't worship your works. Don't worship other men's works. There's only one that deserves worship. There's only one that deserves adoration. There's only one that deserves sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you verses 17 to 19. He says this, and I'm not far from a close. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. Now, men wore robes, and so, you know, let me just tell you, here's what I'm going to say this. Here's what God said. Grow up. Get your big boy pants on. That's what God's saying. God's saying this. Get ready to battle. Right? When you gird up your loins, there's several different ways I've seen it. I'm used to the way I've seen it described recently differently, but where they wrap it around their thighs, and then they're able to run, and they're able to battle, and they're able to get with it in war, because it's not a long robe. You can't really battle that well in it. However they would gird up their loins, it's like this. Be a man. Be a man. Our world needs men. Our world needs women. Our world needs people that will say, but it's for me and my house we will serve the Lord. And here's what God says. Here he says, gird up your loins. Grow up, Jeremiah. And he's saying that in an encouraging way. And then he gives Jeremiah some realities of life here. He says this. Look at verse 18. We'll read 17, 18. He says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now he's saying this. He's telling him people are going to look at him like he is some weirdo, some liar, and they're going to call him all that. And he says, don't be confounded with their faces. He said, don't be dismayed with their faces, lest I confound thee. I'm telling you, there's some great truth there. You got to understand this. People seem shocked. You know, I mean, when this young man used the language he used tonight, I wasn't shocked. I wasn't like, oh, I can't speak to you. I thought, well, I mean, that's the way lost people talk. It is kind of shocking to me that he didn't even notice it. Most people will notice it, right? And they'll go, excuse my French. I'll go, no, that was English. You know, I just call them on the carpet for it, you know, and I'll be like, no, it was English. And I hate making a joke out of sin. Anyway, I probably shouldn't do that. But he didn't say any of that, right? It's like, don't be shocked. You're going out in the battlefield. Have your sword ready, the Word of God. You better pray about it. You better be prayed up. You better make sure you're ready, and don't be dismayed by their faces. Let me tell you, every preacher would quit if we were dismayed by your faces. I'm telling you. I'm just convinced some of you you have a gift of misery on your face. But I'm not going to be dismayed, because the Lord said this. He said, lest I confound thee before them. Be ready for resistance. Be ready for people to marginalize you. Be ready for people to think it's a joke. You know this, I'm ready by God's grace, and it's not a joke, and I'll even spend time with you even if you think it's a joke. Remember, I told you the story. God saved a man that told me Santa Claus and Jesus were the same to him. Praise the Lord for that. I'm praying God will save this young man tonight that thought, you know, I'll go to hell. And did he say I'll have a party? Did he use that word? Did he say I'll have a party? I thought he did. I didn't want to exaggerate, but he said, no, I'll just have a party. I said, there'll be no party there. I didn't say it in a way that was trying to be a jerk. I said, there'll be no party there. It's darkness, gnashing of teeth, and it's torment. And it's because of your sin and your unbelief. It's not because God's a bad God. You understand that? So now let's look at verse 18. He says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city. Now, he's talking to Jeremiah. This is what he's telling Jeremiah. You got to understand this. He says, put your big boy pants on in verse 17. Then he says, I have made thee this day a defensed city. He's telling Jeremiah this. And an iron pillar. I don't know if Jeremiah got all this right away. And brazen walls, walls of brass, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the princes thereof, the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. I wonder how soon Jeremiah wrote this down. Because this would be depressing. I mean, how many of you would like to be made a defensed city? I would. Right? But the reason is, why do I need to be made a defensed city? Because people are going to be attacking you. Oh, is that why? And so I want to tell you just the simple truth. He says, grow up. And God says, let him be our strength. Similar to that verse you read tonight in 2 Corinthians. In our weakness, he is made strong. And so I want to tell you this. It doesn't mean you won't have physical pain, physical struggles. It doesn't mean you won't be ridiculed. But I'll tell you this. Nobody can touch us unless God says they can touch us.
That's right.
The devil has to bow before God and get permission. And we are invincible until God says, I'm not. Will I obey or will I cower to men? Look what he says then. He says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. He says, let God be our strength and let God be our salvation. You know, this is always funny to me, and it's a challenge to me. We trust God for eternal life. I don't know if we really grasp what that means. I don't know if we grasp the solemnity of that, the seriousness of that. Do you understand that if Jesus isn't the way, we're doomed? All our eggs are in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, how come we don't trust him to save us daily? Just to protect us. He said, I'll be with you. He said, I will deliver you. And he said this, I saved you eternally and I'll save you daily. I'm not talking from our sin. I'm just talking this. I'm in the hands of God. He's my strength and he's my salvation, not only eternally, but daily. Doesn't give us a reason to walk out in front of a semi-truck going 55 miles an hour. If you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get run over. Two kinds of stupid. It is. So I want to tell you this. But when I'm obeying God, I shouldn't be afraid. He's my strength. He's my salvation. I'll tell you, are you ready to serve? There's nothing better. There's just no better life. I beg you, don't take my message tonight and be discouraged. Looked at an old man tonight. He was in his car. We went car knocking more than we went door knocking today. More people drove up in their cars. And I, you know. And really, it was three people from cars, right? And I told this old man, had his, you know, his handicap sticker on. And one eye was gone. And telling us all his health difficulties. I said, finish well. He gave a testimony that he was saved. I think he might be. I said, finish well. Started asking about his neighbors. He didn't know his neighbors well enough. You should know your neighbors well enough. Finish well. Finish well. Finish well. God will be with you. God will be your strength. God will be your protection. And you know this? God's more interested in souls than you are. God's more interested in souls than I am. And I'll tell you this. He loves when you go out and obey. He didn't say it'd be easy. What'd he say? Get your big boy pants on. Right? Be a man. Be a woman. Trust the Lord. He'll deliver. He'll be with us. Let's pray. Father, this book